We continue our studies in the book of Luke, and in chapter 8 we're looking at these verses from 40 through to 56. But if there is any one particular verse that I want to fix onto, it's the one there where he speaks to the maid in verse 54. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And when you go to this same narrative that is given to us in Mark's Gospel, there you have the actual words that Jesus said in the original Aramaic. Our Lord said, "Talithai kumi." And if we could take these two words from Mark and put them into Luke's version, then that is the text and the focus I want us to have in our meditation this morning. Maid, arise, or Talithai kumi. The link with the previous study last week and with the reading and the portion before this in Luke 8 comes out by way of a contrast. In the previous episode in the land of the Gadarenes, when they saw that their swine were lost, the people came out and spoke purely out of self-interest, and they said to Jesus, "Please, go away. Go away." But now, as soon as he comes to the other shore, the cry is totally reversed. "Please, come and help us. Come and help us. Especially that daughter of Jairus, who was on the verge of dying. Or that woman who was suffering for 12 years with her disease." The study that we have here and the picture that is given to us here demonstrates yet another area where the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ extends. With all of these different studies that we've been putting together week by week, we have been building up a picture. We've been building up a picture of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to different people, different settings. We've come to face up to different problems. And they've been getting more and more intense, more and more difficult for us to address as we've been going through our studies. But in every one of them we've come to, we've seen the authority and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ over that situation and to change that situation. He healed the man who came with carried on a bed by his four friends, the paralytic. We see the way in which he breaks into and calls the fishermen to follow him. We saw the way in which, despite the storm of the wind and all of the terror that would have produced in others, the way in which, nevertheless, the Lord controlled both wind and wave. Last week, we saw him facing an altogether different storm, a more intense and a more intimidating one, when the devil, through the spirits possessing this man, ranted and raved against Jesus, the way in which they kept back people from conversing, going by that way, the way in which they affected the pattern and the habit of life in that community, and now confronting the Lord, and the Lord confronts them and that man and heals him. And we come then to this episode that's before us this morning, and we see a man and a woman. We're reminded of that same pattern just earlier on in this gospel. The centurion's servant who was ready to die, and the widow of Nain's son who had died. No matter how different we see our situation to be, no matter how unique the circumstances that we can highlight are, no matter how extreme the setting or how hopeless we think things are, There is nothing. And this is the richness of this gospel. This is how appropriate it is for man and woman today. People think that in the 21st century they have outlived the application of the Bible teaching. But here is a simple lesson we've all got to grasp hold of again. No matter how hopeless the situation is today, nothing is beyond the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we've been building up with so many different pieces. And the more it's completed, the more beautiful and attractive it's coming. And every one of these pieces is a comforting truth whenever we are in deep trouble. Let's come into it then, this morning. He's returned to the Capernaum shore of the Sea of Galilee. Across the water once again, without incident this time. When he arrived on the shore, there was a throng and a crowd waiting for him. Some of them were John the Baptist's disciples, and from other records of this event, we see that they were talking about fasting and such like. But the focus comes to rest upon two people in that crowd, a man and a woman. And these are the ones that we're now to look at and to be interested in. How can we structure it? How can we break it down? What do we get out of it? What do we learn from this passage for ourselves? Let me suggest, first of all, that we have from Jairus himself the focus of his concern. But then we move on and we will think about his faltering faith. And then lastly, we will speak about the familiar words that Jesus used. So let's come back to the beginning then and see first of all the focus of his concern. We have it immediately in verse 41. He had a daughter. She was 12 years of age and she was his only child. And she was close to death. At 12 years of age, you can easily imagine the way in which she was standing at the threshold of life. All of the possibilities were stretching out in front of her. And yet, there was this dark shadow over the days of joy and the days of gladness that might have been anticipated. We can all imagine the trauma and the upheaval of emotions that this father was going through. We can all put ourselves into that situation and into his shoes. She was the sunshine of her father's life. He would have followed all the different stages she passed through. He would have seen her growing up. They would have undoubtedly been close, very close. But all of that was now out of his mind. He was focusing on one thing. His concern was for the health, the healing, for the living of his daughter. The episode that is given to us in Mark's Gospel is all the richer because it comes from an eyewitness account and the way in which, for example, we'll look at it in a minute, the words that were used. But when you go to Mark's account, we find the same episode and the same situation given all the more pathos. Mark chapter 5 and verse 23, we read this. And he besought him greatly. He didn't just come and ask in a very monotone way, will you come and help my daughter, please? You can imagine the gushing, the pathos, the passion that would come in every word he spoke. He besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, my little girl, lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thine hand on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. We can almost imagine the tears in his eye. Certainly the trembling in his voice. And the depth and the intensity of his concern is highlighted for us yet further by what he did next. Remember the way he's described for us. He's described as a ruler of the synagogue. That means, he wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a priest. He was a man with some standing. He was a man with a reputation in the community. The kind of person that would be seen and recognized on the street or in the marketplace. He was the one that chose who would pray. He was the one that would choose the reading and who would read it. That's the kind of position that he had both in the synagogue and in the community. So what did he do? He came and he fell at the feet of Jesus and he asked for help. Now that took courage and it also demonstrated humility. That would have turned many's a head in the crowd when they saw what he did. But he was doing it out of concern for his daughter. And not only that, but something else we've got to bring into it here. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 and 28, we told what happened in the synagogue in Nazareth. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus and they threw him out of the synagogue. And therefore, you would expect solidarity between one congregation and another. Well, if that's what happened in Nazareth, we're not going to have him here in Capernaum. I'm not going to have any dealings with him at all. But no, that's not what took place at all. Here is Jairus. And he's so concerned about his daughter that he doesn't care what other people think about Jesus. He doesn't care what other people say or do to him. For himself, for his need, he's coming and he's asking. He came with the conviction that Jesus alone was able to help him in his dire and desperate need. The focus of his concern. And I trust we can see it, each one of us, if not feel it for ourselves. Because I want to use Jairus' concern to challenge ours. Jairus was eaten up inside, wanting help for his daughter. Nothing was held back in his coming to Jesus. Not his own position. Not what people would think. Not even the treatment of Jesus by others in other places and other synagogues. Are we as concerned over the safety of our own souls? Here is the concern which Jairus showed. Let us use it to challenge our concern. Are we disturbed or concerned at all about the eternal good and well-being of our souls? The prospect of death, yes, it was brought to a pitch in this situation because it was death that was staring this 12-year-old in the face. But let's not forget that death is staring every one of us in the face. How does it affect us then? Are we concerned? Are we disturbed? How do we feel? Jairus, yes, he came forward and he had tears. Perhaps. He certainly had passion in his words and his voice. Do we have any of that concern ourselves? Eternity is before us and it's fast approaching. But the question is, are we prepared for it? Because serious spiritual matters will there be confronted. A lot hangs upon that confrontation. The very destiny of our souls and where we will spend it. Either in the light or in that fearful darkness. We will spend it at rest and at peace. or with eternal suffering. That's what it comes down to. And it all is decided and resolved upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A concern. There's so much that distracts us and that occupies us today. Let's leave all these things at the church door. And let's get our focus and our concern fixed upon something important and urgent and personal to ourselves. Are we concerned about our souls? And does that concern make us do something? Today the Lord Jesus Christ is treated like he was treated in this synagogue of Nazareth. He's cast out. Don't let that put us off. We are told the Bible and the Gospel tells us that Jesus is the one who can help us. Let us therefore come. Never mind what people might say, let us come with humility and ask for his help. It'll take courage on our part, but we will do it persuaded that only he can help us. The first thing we have here then, the focus of his concern. But we move on because we have, secondly, the faltering of his faith. He believed that Jesus was able to heal him and to help him. That's why he came, and that's why he was waiting on the shore for the boat to arrive. But his faith wasn't all that strong. Let me suggest three simple ways in which his faith faltered and was under attack. First thing, he didn't understand that Jesus could heal at a distance. What does he say here? He says, come. Come to the house. Come and be with her. His faith was faltering. It was weak. He felt, he believed, he thought that Jesus had to be there with the daughter to heal the daughter. He did not understand that all that was required was the Lord to speak a word. Remember, just go back to chapter 7 of this and the centurion's servant and the way in which the Lord commended the centurion for his faith. I haven't seen faith, no, not like it in Israel. The centurion said, well, I'm a man on authority, and if I say something to do it, go and do it, and it's done. And that's what he thought Jesus would do, just speak the word to heal his servant, and it would be done. That was strong faith, and he was commended for it. But here we've got the faltering faith of Jairus, asking Jesus, come and be with my daughter. But this faltering faith is not a problem, and it's not a barrier to Jesus. He sets out, as he's asked to do, for the house of Jairus. But it's not easy and it's not quick to pass through the crowd, because the crowd are blocking the way. That's what we're told here very clearly and plainly. The people thronged him. And that brings us to the second thing. The distance was the first faltering for his faith. The second thing was the delay. It was increasing his anxiety. It was weakening his faith. It was crumbling just bit by bit. Every moment that was delayed with the crowd pressing and pushing in upon him. Even with the delay about this woman that was issued of blood for 12 years. The delay and the delay. And then there was the final blow of the final message. She's dead. She's dead. Oh, if only that woman had not stopped us. If only the crowd had let us through. The faltering faith of this man. If you go back to Mary, well, if you go back to Martha in John's Gospel, chapter 11, 21, we see her with exactly the same words speaking to the Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only, if only this, if only that. For a while, Jairus had hope. But now that the daughter was dead, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is beyond it. We find the same thing again, this time in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. The Lord was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a man there with his son. Again, a kind of family situation we've got here. The son was possessed. He took the son to the disciples, asking the disciples to heal, to help him, but they couldn't. And so he takes the son to Jesus. The same concern as Jairus had. Taking the son, looking for someone to help and to heal. And the father was faltering in his faith also. And then what happened? When Jesus came on the scene, and they came close, what happened to the son, or the spirit that was possessing the son? The son was cast on the ground, and he was writhing there, and he was foaming at the mouth, and he was a fearful sight. Can you imagine the effect of that on the father? Knocked back. Doubt would then have come in a very powerful way. Oh, perhaps it's too extreme for Jesus to heal. Perhaps it's too far gone. Perhaps it's over the top, OTT. How the doubts would have piled in to Jairus with the message of death. How the doubts would have piled into that man in Mark chapter 9 when he saw the behavior of his son writhing on the ground. But the Lord encouraged that man in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Go back to verse 23 and he says, "Do you believe it? If you do, hold on." It's the same here. The same words of encouragement are spoken to strengthen this man. The effect on Jairus of the message is seen by the Lord. When, verse 50 I'm at now, when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard what was said, he answered him saying, he turned to Jairus knowing the effect and he says, "Fear not, don't give in, don't be afraid, believe only." He was afraid and he was weakening. He was going down. It's not easy to help. But the one way the Lord did help him was focus on the presence, on the promise, on the power of Jesus. We don't understand. That man certainly didn't understand, and he was going through trauma. We don't understand why something happens to us. And when we don't understand, there's always the danger of doubts crowding in upon us to keep us company. Bishop Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, way back, some many years back, said this: "If we would travel comfortably through this world, we must believe." As simple as that. If we would travel comfortably through this world, we must believe. Faltering faith. We sometimes think that we've gone too far. We've crossed the line. We've gone beyond the reach of Jesus and his power to change us. But the picture that we've been building up piece by piece creates exactly the opposite image for us. Nobody is beyond the power and the reach of Jesus. That extremity we think of only in our own minds. Sins that we've engaged in that for so long. Sins that are so deep. Sins that are so far-reaching and affecting others. Who's able to help us? Faltering faith. But we're told in our Bibles that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all those that come to him. And remember this just before we move on. Frail faith, weak faith, is still faith. It might not be strong, but if we are trusting in Jesus Christ and relying on Him, then that is precious and that is sufficient. Faltering. And see the way in which the Lord, in His tenderness, recognizing the man's situation and condition, the way in which Jesus met with Jairus and spoke with him, faltering faith, the way in which the Lord ministers to us in the same way today, at the very point of our need, on the verge of crumbling and disintegrating and falling apart, Jesus meets with him, speaks with him and speaks with us, and strengthens our faith. Fear not, believe, she shall be made whole. Yes, the focus of concern, the faltering faith. Then we have an interlude. For a moment the scene changes. I just want to take 2 minutes. We looked at these words and this particular experience just recently. Let me just refresh our memories. The woman took advantage of the crowd, touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. What was her condition? She was incurable and she was facing the inevitable. But there was confidence in the way she came to Jesus. She thought that she could be healed by him. She had tried so many others, they had all let her down. Now, just a touch, she'd be healed. It happened exactly as she was expecting it. She was changed. It surged through her body. What she was wanting for 12 years, she knew in an instant. But the Lord knew it also, and he turned and he challenged, "Who's touched me?" She was not allowed to slide away unnoticed. But she was brought to that place where she had to make the confession of what she had done and what she had experienced. She had to tell what had happened to her. And she told it in a very simple way. There wasn't any great drama about it. There wasn't any great long words. There wasn't any great big sentences. It just simply poured out of her soul as it had happened to her. And the one thing I want us to have out of all that for ourselves is this question. Do we have a testimony to share? Can we tell something to others? Something important that has happened to us? That's the important thing out of her experience. Do we have a testimony to share of the change the Lord has brought about with us? Remember the man who was born blind and the way in which there were so many companies of people and arguments that were deployed trying to explain it, trying to make it comfortable or acceptable. Go through that chapter again and you'll find so many different things being brought before the man, and he cuts through it all. He cuts through it all. He says, "One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see." The simple testimony that he had. He wasn't able to explain, he wasn't able to follow them in some of the arguments they were deploying, but he was able to say something from his own heart of what he had experienced. "Once I was blind, now I can see." So we move back then to the story of Jairus. Yes, the focus of his concern, yes, his faltering faith. I want now to think of the familiar words that he spoke. The message came, she's died. Yet he still goes on back to the house. And there in the house, the Lord takes command. He dismisses the crowd and he sends them out. He takes the 3 disciples and the parents and he goes in to the daughter. He says, "She's not dead, she's asleep." That is laughed at. And then he turns to the daughter and he speaks. And I want us to look at these words now. We've been trying to keep a balance through our meditation even this morning. Yes, there's the solemn words about our concern and about eternity. There's the encouragement in the way in which the Lord deals with this man in his faltering faith and in that woman also. And now we come to the tender compassion and love of the Lord in dealing with this situation. Mark's gospel is a gospel that's full of human touches. Peter saw most of it, told it to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. And that's why we've got little human touches, especially in the way in which Jesus is using Aramaic words, the ordinary language of the people. Go through Mark's gospel and you'll find it time and again. Ephphatha, the way in which he healed the man with his blindness. Abba, Father. These occur in Mark's gospel. And it's the same here, because in Mark's gospel we have this word, these words used, Talithai Kumi. And if you were to put them, what they mean is this, my little lamb, awaken. Waken up, my little lamb. It's a word of deep tenderness. But it's also the word that has been used in everyday usage, in the home, in the family. It's the word that her mother would have used about her so often in her past. When the child is asleep, maybe sleeping for longer than was anticipated, there's jobs and there's tasks to be done, and the mother comes and says, my little lamb, come on, waken up. There's things to be done. Familiar and touching words used by the Lord to this little girl. And the Lord speaks in the same way still with us. People are saved. People are brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by simple and familiar words that are used round about us every day. Listen to the testimony, and that's why we mentioned it. Listen to the testimony of that woman above. Just that woman had been healed. Listen to her testimony. It's not a complex story. It's not a story that's woven together with complicated arguments. What do we find her speaking about? She's using ordinary, everyday, familiar truths and words heard in the rest of life. The same is the Lord's dealings with us. A familiar phrase, a familiar truth. But it comes with all of the power and the authority and the tenderness of heaven into our souls. As Christians, if we believe in Jesus Christ this morning, let us engage in this exercise of review. Look back. Look back to your conversion day. It wasn't long words. It wasn't complicated arguments that touched your soul. It was simple few words that the Lord spoke, but they were words that came from heaven with power and authority upon them. We might not know all of the teaching of our Bibles, but we do know that we're sinners and that Jesus is able and is willing to save us and to help us. Later on, we'll build up our knowledge and our understanding. Later on, we'll grow in faith. But right now, these simple words go to the very center of our soul. They carry with them the solemnity of the gospel. They carry with them mercy, grace, and truth from Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ today speaks to us all in the plainest and in the simplest of terms. He speaks to us about his own love that took him to the cross. He speaks to us about our own need of a Saviour and our sense of sin. He speaks to us about the covering that the blood that he shed there will bring about in our lives. He speaks to us about the power of the Holy Spirit that we need in our soul. Familiar words spoken by Jesus. Talithai kumi. And the way the Lord speaks to us today, familiar, ordinary words, but invested with spiritual significance, anointed with power from heaven, full and pregnant with all of the love and care and affection of Almighty God. Have you heard the Lord speak in such a way to you? Have you heard the voice of heaven breaking into your life with power and with love, challenging your soul? Words that you've heard so often, but right now are so different. The Lord Jesus Christ addressing us in our spiritual problem and calling us to trust. Calling us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation and the eternal good and well-being of our souls. He is speaking to every one of us here this morning. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we call out to Thee that Thou wouldst do a work of grace amongst us, that these words of our meditation this morning might linger in our souls even now, that we might know the power of heaven coming upon them and upon us, that we might know, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Redeemer, that we might know that change brought about from death to life. Lord, deal with us in Thy patience and in Thy grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. Psalm 147, 4 stanzas from the beginning. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good.